So we're a little more behind than I like to be. We're going to start on page 229. And I'm actually going to pick up with some of the discussion that we had at the end of last class on the timing of the sacrifices as we were talking about the Passover. I have some ambitious goals over the next couple of classes. As you get into the, if you look into the reading as it goes through, not this coming Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, there are some sections that we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on. It is simply impossible in this survey, this read-through of the Scripture, to get into a discussion of each of the individual laws and what they are representative of. I've already had a request this morning that we not get too much in-depth into some of the purification laws as that discussion, it might just be gross. But I do want to talk about some of that, and I'm probably going to take some of this out of order. Not out of order from Scripture, but out of the order that you're... John, what did you tell me to call him?
Compiler.
Your compiler, your arranger has put it in. Because he has separated the laws for purification that you read all in one big section in Leviticus chapter 11, about halfway through that, through the end of chapter 15. And you need to understand that, or rather we need to speak about that all together. Because the laws of leprosy and purification are all about not being affected by the world, and about being clean and pure when you approach the Lord. And there's a great allegory in there, great application for us in that. So I'm going to take that together. We'll skip over leprosy when we see it in today's reading, and we'll get to it when we talk about the rest of those purification laws. And that will help me avoid some of the more granular discussions about bodily fluids and all that sort of stuff that we might want to not discuss in great detail. Although, take note that the Lord talks about it in great detail, right? So there's nothing wrong with it, and he does care in detail about the purity of his people. So what I'd like to do today is let's get started talking about the feasts. I probably will not be able to help myself from also talking about some of the types of sacrifices, which the arranger has put subsequent to the feasts here. The one I really think I'm probably just gonna go completely out of order on my notes for is the burnt offering, and that probably comes while we're talking about the Passover here. So at the end of last class, we were talking about the Passover, and I made the remark when we get, where does it say in at Twilight? Over on page 230, I made the remark on this page 230, the Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the month. Now, the remark I made was that twilight, when Christ... I said it wrong first. I said when he was crucified, and the Scripture says he was crucified at what hour? He was crucified at the third hour. He was hung on the cross at the third hour, which is when?
9 a.m.
Which is about 9 a.m. The hours of the day in the Jewish economy started at 6. So the third hour, and that is, let me see if I can direct you there if you care to know. Page 1474, let's see, in your scripture, not your scripture, in your arranged daily Bible, page 1474, this is Mark 15:25. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. So 9 in the morning, the beginning of the day, they crucified him, and then he died when? He died at the 9th hour, and I did not write down my notes of what page that is, but I suspect that it's the next page in your chronological Bible. Here you go. Page 1475, It's at in your regularly arranged scripture. It is Matthew 27:45-46. From noon until about 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the, all over the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus says, the Eli Lama Sabachthani, and this is when he dies. So Christ's crucifixion begins at the third hour, 9 in the morning, and ends at the ninth hour, which is about 3 in the afternoon. And the remark I made was that that was approximately the time of the Passover sacrifice, 3 in the afternoon. So we go back to page 230 here, and the remark that came from the floor was, wait a minute, this says twilight, and 3 doesn't really seem like twilight. And that's right, so let's do a little, that it doesn't seem like that. First off, make sure you understand that there's a lot of preparation that goes into that's taking place when you're doing these sacrifices. So, and the reason I mentioned the third hour, all right, you guys have read about the burnt offerings, right? When are the burnt offerings offered? When are the regular burnt offerings?
In the morning and evening.
The regular burnt offerings are both in the morning and the evening. Let's go to page 236 for that, right? I told you I was just going to run over myself with the burnt offerings. So in Leviticus, this is from your recent reading, Leviticus page 236, we're talking about the burnt offerings. And then if you go over to the next page, you get about to the middle of the page under the instructions for the priest, Leviticus 6, 8 through 13. Where does it say in here? I didn't highlight the morning and evening.
Toward the bottom of that paragraph.
It is there?
Every morning.
Verse 9.
Yes. And then there's, so, yeah, it's verse 9. Okay. See, here's the problem with this. I know where all of this is in this. I can point you right to it, but in that.
It's in the paragraph underneath.
It's in the paragraph. Yeah, it is. I've actually.
Right at the
very look at that. I have it highlighted.
It's in the very last sentence. It says, prepare a lamb at twilight.
Yeah. Okay. Here, I actually have it. I just don't know my own preparation. offer one lamb in the morning, the other at twilight. Right? So your regular burnt offering occurs when? Morning and evening. All right? Now, let's think about when that was. You got to go over here. There you go. There we go. Y'all know who Josephus is, the Jewish historian? So the Jewish historian is going to tell us that back at the time of the Romans abusing Jerusalem, the Romans would give them a break from attacking them on the Sabbath. And in the context of that, he starts talking about what their sacred sacrifices were. And this is Josephus's Antiquities, chapter 14:3.4. They still did twice each day in the morning and about the ninth hour offer their sacrifices on the altar. That's talking about the burnt offerings. When's that first sacrifice? In the morning. When was Christ crucified? In the morning. When is the second sacrifice? According to Josephus, who is writing just shortly after these things transpire as a secular historian, but a Jewish one, when does that afternoon sacrifice occur? The twilight sacrifice. The typical burnt offering sacrifice, the daily one, occurs at the ninth hour. That's when, and by the way, if you go over to Acts chapter 3, that's called the hour of prayer. And it's associated with the fact that sacrifices were being offered, and that it actually says the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And there's a reason it was the hour of prayers, because that was when the appeal was being made to the Lord. So Josephus tells us that twilight sacrifice was at about the ninth hour, and then Edersheim, a more recent historian, I'll zoom in on this, but he has done, he writes in, I think, the 1800s and compiles a bunch of history on it. So a couple of things to highlight from him. This is from his page 144. So here you go. While there is some difficulty about the exact time when each of the sacrifices was offered, according to general agreement, the morning sacrifice was brought when? At the third hour. Does that sound familiar? When Christ was hung on the cross. I mean, let's draw our parallels as long as we're talking about these things. When the sacrifice for the day begins, he began to be sacrificed. Right? And then, so the morning sacrifice was brought at the third hour, corresponding to about 9 o'clock. The evening sacrifice was fixed by law and numbers as between the evenings, that is, between the darkness and, that word gloaming, which we don't use, means twilight, between the darkness of twilight and that of the night. So that goes back to the comment we had at the end of last class. Does that really sound like that would be 3 in the afternoon? Well, he continued, first of all, his discussion here says, yeah, back in Numbers when you talked about it, when Numbers talked about it, it probably was really getting dark when the sacrifice was started. And these things I have underlined here in red go to that point. But then he says, but at the time of our Lord, the evening sacrifice certainly commenced much earlier. Josephus puts it down, quotes, cites to us what we just saw. And then here's your reference to the time of the evening sacrifice, the time of the hour of prayer. That's your normal, everyday burnt offering twice a day. In the morning at 9 a.m., in the afternoon at 3 p.m. is when the burnt offering is occurring. And then on the day of Passover, you are also told to do the Passover at twilight. And so in his historical research, what he found was that what they did with the typical burnt offerings on the day of the Passover sacrifice was they moved them up so that the Passover sacrifice would occur when? At whatever time they were using as twilight then, which is 3 p.m. All right. So I know I've spent a little bit of time going through this, but there is such a significance to the idea that the Lord was hung on the cross at the time the burnt offering started to be offered, the first burnt offering of the day, he was hung. And he died at about the ninth hour, which was when they would have been engaged in the preparation and the putting of that sacrificial lamb on the altar. And what else happened when he died? The veil of the temple tore. So these folks are there at the temple engaging in these ministrations for this very significant historical reminder when that happens. It doesn't get missed. They're going to notice. And remember, what with the Kohathite Levites, were they even allowed to see the implements after the of the most holy place, after the tabernacle had been taken down from what we read earlier? Not even allowed to see it. And what happens when that veil tears? It's the way is open, right? You can see through. It is open, and that's the message. And that happens when our Lord expires, and that happens when they are hands-on with the Passover lamb. So, I couldn't resist getting into that discussion. By the way, it is also at twilight, if you want to do your own study on this, when the dove returns to the ark with the olive branch. Just if you want to take that allegory in your studies a little further. I'm not going to draw too much for you, but I have made an implication for you to study on your own there.
Do you know what other word is used in other translations besides twilight? Because I looked twilight up, and it's only used in King James, my concordance. about half a dozen times, none of them in reference to this. So it's obviously
a different word. I did not go and study the individual translations, but I will tell you that I did go back and understand that this Hebrew, this is the Hebrew, between the darkness of the gloaming, the dimming, between the darkness of the dimming, and actually the Hebrew is between the two nights. So you've got the beginning of the night, the dimming of the night, and the real night is what it means. But the actual Hebrew phrase is between the two nights. Okay. You get all that? I mean, there's a lot of significance wrapped up in that. And now I'm going to be true to my word, and I'm going to completely leave my script, and I've got to talk about the burnt offering for a little bit. Because we have talked about the Passover and the burnt offering together here. So let's go over to page 2. What am I on? I'm not even on the scripture right now. I'm on Edersheim. Let's go to 236. We'll go back and talk about the feasts in a minute. But the burnt offering, we don't do a lot of study of the Old Testament sacrifices so that we understand them the same way the Jews would have understood them. And I think it's important that we do so. We had some discussion of... Actually, I'm going to take you to page 133, if you will.
I looked at several versions, and most of them use twilight or evening, with one exception being when the sun goes down, which was the New International Revised version.
I don't recognize the NIV Revised.
Right, I know. But I looked at it anyway, because okay. It does get used. But the ESV, the NIV use twilight, and the New American Standard.
Right. Well, my point on that would be, as Edersheim says, by the time of Christ, this is what was happening, regardless of the idea that in Numbers, it was supposed to be when the light is starting to dim. They were starting their preparations earlier, and they were actually killing the lamb earlier when he was sacrificed. In the parallel, that's the significance of it. Okay, so if... Yeah.
Just one thing that I noticed... He made the comment that these sacrifices were never eaten. This lamb was never eaten in the sacrifice.
Which one?
He says burnt offerings, unblemished animals, which completely burned and never eaten. That's on page 236.
Yes, and I'll have to go, let's see.
I don't know if that's significant or not. I know that the original Passover lamb was eaten.
Yeah. So, does he say that in the
It's in the gray box.
Right. It's his comment, and I'd have to find. Obviously, of course, I can't remember in detail.
Which are you on page 229? 236. Okay.
On burnt offerings, he says those animals are never eaten.
That is correct. What happens with the burnt offering is the burnt offering. Everything goes to the Lord but the skin. And so the fat and the meat and all of it is burned up as a full offering to the Lord. The priests don't get to partake of it. And the skin is then taken outside the camp.
Right.
And I don't have my... actually, I do have my pinpoint site for that. That's in Leviticus 7, verse 8.
Right. And it may or may not be the point, because we know in the Lord's Supper, in the Passover, he partook and we partake. So it may be just a moot point.
All right. I am finding that... No. I'm not trying to shut you down at all. I want to have this discussion. We have time in upcoming classes that I will steal from talking about... individual purification issues for this discussion, because this is so important for our understanding. So we mentioned burnt offerings earlier. What I want to do is have us start understand the message that was going along with these different types of sacrifices that you read on page 236 and following. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offerings, or I think the NIV calls it fellowship offerings. The sin offering, which is a misnomer. What does the word sin mean?
Sin.
What does the word mean?
Breaking on the law.
The word sin actually means missing the mark, right? It's an arrow term.
No, not according to Greek authority. I'm quoting Tom Hamley's. That's a misnomer.
Okay.
That's not the definition of the word.
Then I stand corrected on that, but I don't stand corrected on the principle that sin offering is a misnomer as far as we understand it in the types of sacrifices. In fact, if you look on your copy that you have there on page 232, there's footnote D. He makes it a point a number of times to say the sin offering is a purification offering. All right? And my point there, we'll delve into that more deeply. Okay? My point there is that when you see sin offering, do not think to yourself that this is that the offering is necessarily because of sin in terms of transgression of law that makes somebody a violator of the law and therefore guilty. There's a separate type of offering that is called a guilt offering.
I had noted this was more for an unintentional sin.
The sin offering, as we read in our reading here, there are a couple of things about it, right? It is, and the narrator here does call out, it's for unintentional sins. And in fact, if you go and you look at that section in Leviticus chapter 11 through chapter 15, it's about all that uncleanness. You use a sin offering to purify from uncleanness. If somebody has leprosy and is cured, that you use a sin offering to make atonement to bring them back into the people. When somebody is unclean by reason of touching a dead body, they haven't sinned, but you use a sin offering to cleanse them, to bring them back. And so my point is, and thank you for correcting me on what I didn't know about the popular misconception of what sin means. But my point there is to say, don't read sin offering and think it means you are a bad person in the eyes of God. What it means is you are unclean, and the Lord is requiring an offering to atone for the uncleanness to bring you back to purity in His eyes. Okay? And there's a separate sacrifice called the guilt offering or the trespass offering. And that is when you wrong the Lord by touching His holy things when you're not clean. Or you wrong the Lord by way of doing an evil against your brother. That's hugely significant, by the way. I mean, there's a big thing that needs to be talked about there. Page 245 of your reading is when you have... I'll go there because I say we'll come back to 133 in a minute. 245. If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving a neighbor... I mean, and there's some other locations when we'll see something very similar about that, right? I mean, the point there is you're sinning against a neighbor, and how does the Lord see it? Sinning against him. You're unfaithful to him when you deceive your neighbor, right? And so on this page, we've got you under the heading sin of commission, when you do what's forbidden according to the Lord's commands, fraud or theft, that you sin against somebody else, and sins of omission is the heading here, when you sin in regard to His holy things. So you sin in regard to His holy things. You touch something that's holy when you're not clean. And you damage the Lord and His things that way. You violate an express command or you harm a brother. Those are guilt offerings, which are distinct from purification or sin offerings. All right. We can talk about that in great detail in a moment. Let's go back to 133 and let's start our discussion on the 133 on the burnt offering. I've taken you to 133 before. Back when we were reading this, this is the first place that we hear that there are to be burnt offerings in the morning and at twilight. So Exodus 29:38 through 46. gives us this reading. And then we have here in the middle of that page, for generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So, it doesn't come across terribly clearly in this section right here that I just read in the NIV translation you have. The other translations are a little bit better than that. Some of you like the New King James. New King James reads, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak to you." See, it's all in one thought there. All these concepts. What are the concepts that are all in one about this burnt offering?
Location.
Location, and what happens at the location?
God meets you.
God meets you there at that location, right? And so the burnt offering is associated with this idea of when you're coming before me and I'm going to meet you, you got to have this burnt offering. You have to have the atonement that is done by that burnt offering. What does atonement mean?
To make up for something you've done wrong.
All right, in our
Parlance,
thank you. In our parlance, it means to make up for something, right? The word, it means to cover. You're cheating over there, Kelly.
No, I just made good notes. Somebody had taught a class a long time ago.
Let's see. Let's go back here. This is important. The word atone does mean to cover. Let's go over to, I mentioned this very briefly. Let's go over to the story of Noah's Ark. And in Noah's Ark, he is told to make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. That word pitch is the word atonement. That is the same word that appears, I do have a screenshot of Strong's definition if anybody needs proof on that. That is also the same word, going along with our common parlance, that is used over when Jacob is about to see Esau. And he's sending all those gifts in front of him. And what does he do? He says, "I will pacify him." That's the word atonement. "I will atone with him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." So Jacob's gifts went on ahead before him. That is the same word that is used in 2 Chronicles 30:18. That's on page 842. And it comes out to be pardon there. Now, I've written the word atone or atonement up here because that's a theme you need to start paying attention to in Scripture. And if you've been reading through our section on Scripture here and underlining atonement, you've got a lot of underlining recently because a lot of these sacrifices are about atonement. But understand what that word is being used for in Scripture. At the time of salvation by the ark, it's the covering. It's covering over. Sealing it up. At the time of Jacob, it's appeasing or covering over, if you will, his transgressions against Esau. And it says, maybe he will receive me if I send this on before. That is the message that is going on with the burnt offering. When the Lord says that you have these burnt offerings continually, that is where I will meet. That's where we will come together and I will meet you and you will have my presence. So the concept when I read about the burnt offering, I mean, think about it. Think about this for a moment. The instructions you have for the burnt offering that we read for the recent reading is how often are they supposed to be done? They're supposed to be done twice a day for what purpose? That it never goes out. right? It is continuous. That's probably back on, what is that, 236? Am I in the right place? The fire on the altar must be kept burning every morning. The priest is to add firewood, arrange the burnt offering on the fire, burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. Fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. Read page 133 in Exodus. Read Numbers, I think it's 28. Read Leviticus 6 here on that. And what you get is the sense that this is the foundational offering. It is the one you do in the morning before you do anything else. It's the one you do in the evening before you go to bed. And you keep it burning, you keep the fire burning, because it is the foundation on which everything else occurs. There's another scripture, I don't have my finger right on my passage for it, but there's another scripture that says you put the other offerings on top of where you have done the burnt offering. When I read about the burnt offering, I absolutely think about atonement. And I think about that atonement as our ability to meet the Lord and have His presence there. There has to be a covering over, a foundation in that covering for us to go before the Lord. It is about access. It is about the right to come before Him. And that's why I so many times, you know my love for these passages over in Ephesians 2:17, speaking of the Christ, it's for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And over in 3:17, in Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. All right, so understand what the burnt offering is. It's the foundation, it's the covering over of sins, because as we've talked about a number of times, the Lord is holy. We are to be holy as He is holy. But guess what? We're not. And so there must be a sacrifice for us to be able to approach Him. And that is what this continual burnt offering is. It is the covering over that is constantly tended, day and night, has our constant attention so that we can be in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our way of access. He's the fulfillment of that aspect of that. Does that make sense?
Nathan,
yes, Harry.
You're exactly right on. I think a secondary point, at least for me, is that the location is, God designates the location. They veered away from the Samaritans. They wanted to go worship on their own mountains and so forth. And He would condemn them later for this. And so the message to me is, we meet Him where He designates the place for us to be. Not in the sense of the church here, but we meet Him on His terms as He prescribes.
All right, so Harry is making the very good point, and I intend to do this for the tape. So I forget. Y'all tell me when somebody speaks from the floor and it needs to be repeated. Harry's making the point that that's right. And in fact, the Lord is very specific about how we have that, how and where. But the point is, we have access in His way by His appointed mechanism. His appointed mechanism is now via Christ. And His appointed mechanism for how we get into Christ is by being baptized into His death, right? The scriptures that we've been reading here, we talked last time about Deuteronomy chapter 12. You worship in the place that the Lord shall choose. He's more specific about this, right? He's more specific about where the sacrifice is. You bring it to the north side of the altar. You do it there in the place where I shall meet you. And Harry, to emphasize your point from the scripture that we have, page 238, Leviticus 17, 8 through 9, the heading is, must be at the tabernacle, and the language is, say to them, any Israelite or foreigner residing among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to sacrifice it to the Lord must be cut off from among the people. The Lord cares And he has one way for access to him. You do it his way, or what? Or you get cut off from among his people. We have no right to substitute. And that is the same principle that applies when we are approaching him through Christ Jesus. You have no right to presume to approach God other than in him and in the way that he has specified. I'm about to get soapboxy, so I'm going to back off a little. Okay?
Nathan, I think it's a good reminder of God's love, because with all these details and specifications, he, as you just said, he does provide a way. He is holy and cannot be with that which is unholy. And if we are steadfast, just as said out here, it's a great reminder of it. He does provide a way. And then through Jesus Christ, he does provide a way. It's his way, but yet it demonstrates the love, because he reconciles holy with unholy through that.
And I'll follow up on that with now a reference to Jehovah Jireh. He does provide a way. He demands that there be one way to approach him. He demands that we do approach him, right? Even though it's difficult, but he makes it possible. And he made it possible for Abraham to have the sacrifice that was needed in Genesis chapter 22. And he makes it possible for us to have the sacrifice, the only one that was possible. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should forgive sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse something. Hebrews chapter 9. Make me go to it. Hebrews chapter 9... Hebrews chapter 9, verses, is that about 14?
What are you looking for exactly? How much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without blemish?
You can tell by my highlighting on this page that I like this. This is in Hebrews chapter 9. And the site that I was looking at was actually 10 verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But you can see from all my highlighting on there that what I've highlighted there is about... Oh my goodness, that was the bell. What I've highlighted there is about the sacrifices in the old law were shadows and copies of things that were to come. When we finally get back around to talking about the feasts... Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, don't let anyone judge you in a feast day or a Sabbath, all of which are shadows, right? So the feasts were shadows, the sacrifices were shadows, the feasts are fulfilled in Christ. The Passover is fulfilled in Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:7. He is our Passover lamb. Christ has been sacrificed, right? John... Is it 129? It's not 4. 129 calls him the Lamb of God, right? And these sacrifices, he is the fulfillment of that. I have gotten not nearly as far as I wanted to because I went off script, but the atoning work of the burnt offering, as it looks forward to Christ and his atoning work for us, is something I want to make sure that you're understanding as you're reading through these things. And there is similar importance of understanding of a why behind all of these sacrifices there. You've got, we'll talk about them in more detail, but and many of these sacrifices work atonement. If you read about the sin offering and you read about the guilt offering, at the end of each of those paragraphs, as they've been broken out by your arranger, it'll say, and so the priest will make atonement for the people. So those also work atonement. The point on the burnt offering is that it is the foundational access approach. And then the purification or sin offering is more specific, more particular. I mean, we need Christ to give us that access in the first place. Then we need forgiveness of our individual failings and uncleanness. 1 John 1:7-9, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood continually cleanses us. Yes, John, I saw your hand.
Atonement, this has been around a long time. Somebody's broke it down into at one month. purpose is to cover whatever is separating you, God, so you can be at one with God in communion with God.
That's it, and that's a colloquialism, right? I mean, that's not actually what that word means, right. But it is a very, very convenient mnemonic with the way we've done it, with the English language. It does mean the ability to be at one with Him, because it covers over those sins, which your sins have separated you from God. And the atoning sacrifice covers over those, therefore there doesn't have to be that separation. There's just no reason for me to even start talking about the remaining feasts, is there? How much time do I have? Do I have 3 minutes?
Maybe, no.
I have two.
Yeah.
All right. You know I can't cover any subject in 2 minutes. So let's just go back and, you know what?
You got a minute and a half now.
I know.
You got to think faster.
Well, I'm trying to think to tell you what to think about before the next time. Go back and read those sacrifices. Read about the meal offering and think about what that's for. Read about the peace offering. Think about if you've got something in your conduct of your life before the Lord that is in the nature of a peace offering. Think about the sin offerings and think about what they were for. I mean, go read Leviticus chapters 11 through 15 and think about what that message is, and then the guilt offering. I do want to talk about all of those. There's just so much. I'm actually going to end early because it doesn't make sense for me to get in a middle of a sentence. So if anybody has any comments, I assure you I'm not ending early because I don't have enough material. So if anybody has any comments or needs me to clarify, give it to me now. I'm really thinking about taking that tape recorder home and just talking for about 3 hours. Because
CDs in the foyer.
Right. Yeah.
The thing that's interesting to me is the detail. I mean, as the practicality of all of that, how long did it take for them to do all those things? And compare that to how long we spend in our service.
There's so much now I want to say about that.
Sorry.
There is a lot of detail, and first message is the Lord cares about all of this detail, right? Another thing about that, I mean, can you read this and not just sense how much blood there is?
Oh, such like the skill, the butchering skill, the entrails, all right, versus the skin.
I'm not going to stop. No! All right, do this. Go back to page 236 and 237 and read. It's not just what was done in the service, right? In the burnt offering, read how many times it's you. You, I'm going to look it up. I'm going to go there. It won't take me long. 236. It's highlighted here. Okay, this is the last thing I'm going to say. The priests aren't doing it. They're not sitting there watching the priest give a sermon all nice and quiet, right? You are presenting this burnt offering. You're laying your hand on it and pressing its head down. Other things will say, you slaughter it. You skin it. You cut it into pieces. You take the internal organs out and you wash them. I mean, this is not disconnected and pretty. You want to engage in a sacrifice? You are getting bloody. And it makes me think of the Pharisees when they said, "His blood be upon us." Well, they didn't know what they were saying, right? And you know what? We need to say that. But we need to say it with a better heart. Thank the Lord His blood can be upon us to wash us and be as a part of this sacrifice. This was a bloody affair for everybody involved. They were all over it. It was all over them. You didn't go away feeling clean, but you were cleansed. And that's what's going on. All right. Now I've run past time again.